Welcome to the Simple Gospel Church podcast, raising a generation that will stand for Christ.
Good morning to everybody. Welcome to church today. So between now and the end of the month of April, we're going to be speaking about the topic you have on your screen, Conversations with Jesus. And we're going to be looking at the book of John, particularly as we go through various scriptures with Jesus speaking to people. So the book of John, or the gospel according to John, because John has letters too, Gospel according to John is very different from the other Gospels we have, as Matthew, Mark, and Luke. It was written a little later than those three, and the purpose for which John wrote the book was not to recount what Matthew, Mark, and Luke have already said. At this time in the age or the state of the church, the story of Jesus was already well known and chronicled. These three evangelists before him, as they are called sometimes in Christian study, that's Mark, Matthew, and Luke, have done a very good job in different ways of exposing who Jesus was, what he did, how he lived, how he died. Luke particularly did the most extensive work, even writing things that Matthew and Mark did not bother to share. Details of the birth of Jesus were focused on by Luke. And then John wrote his gospel. And John's gospel was focused on making the church know that Jesus is God. Because at the time, and you will see it's reflected in the letters of John as well, as the church age started to close, what started to happen to the church was, it's not like they didn't believe that Jesus died or he came. They were not doubting his existence. They were doubting his godhood. Other knowledge areas started to creep into the church. And so John wrote this gospel to talk about the deity of Jesus, the divine nature of Jesus. And how did John succeed in communicating this divine nature? It was through conversations with people. What's the most popular verse in the Bible? Oh, say it. You know, Jesus did not say that thing on a mountain teaching somewhere. He did not say it in one of his great messages. I'm not disputing those messages. He said it in a conversation with a man called Nicodemus, right? Who snuck out at night, because he was afraid to be associated with Jesus. And he just came to meet him. And it was in the process of that conversation that that verse came out. And you see a lot of that in John. You see that in the book of John, you have more interactions with Jesus and many people, regular people, like one of the ones we would examine today. He had confrontations with the Pharisees as well. But in these conversations, you see that something would always reflect the godhood of Christ. And there are things that we must particularly take from those conversations. Our Bible reading today is where we are going to focus on in today's message. And our Bible reading was from John chapter 4 from verse 1 to 38. We've already read it. This is the conversation with the woman by the well, the Samaritan woman by the well. And the Bible says that Jesus had to pass through Samaria, and he had to pass through where this woman was to get to where he was going to. And it was about, it says it was the sixth hour, right? The sixth hour in our own traditional time would be 12 noon. 12 noon. And so, obviously, the sun was hot. Is it right to assume that the sun was hot? Because by the time it gets to 12 now, the sun will be what? It'll be hot. And so Jesus was at the well, and he was parched. And this woman came and they started to talk. And I want to point out some things from the things that they were saying. So I would like to take us to verse 7 to verse 10. Let's just read that briefly. John chapter 4 from verse 7 to verse 10. And it says this, a woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me a drink. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. And Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living what? Water. So the first thing I want to say to you is that Jesus deals with us on his own terms. He deals with us on what? His own terms. It's not our own terms. He is the greatest breaker of protocol or tradition or expectation that has ever lived and will ever live. To this woman, she saw him and she knew he was a Jewish man. She did not know he was God. But for her, she knew the culture of the land. She knew that the Jews and the Samaritans traditionally were not friends. And it was because they have the same history. The Jews saw the Samaritans as corrupted because they intermingled and intermarried with those that God said they should not marry from. And the Jews, hypocritically actually, because they were not actually following God, but the Jews have what you call pride of birth, right? And so they saw themselves as pure. And so the Samaritans too, if someone openly hates you, what will you do? You hate the person back. And so that's why you see some stories when Jesus wanted to pass through Samaria again, and they did not allow him to pass this time. No, this time he entered. Later on, he was going to pass again. They didn't allow him pass. He said he shouldn't pass through. Why? Because he's a Jew. And then that's when James and John said, let's call fire from heaven and destroy all these people. Why are James and John talking like that? Because they are also what? Jews. And so, yes, there was a cultural disparity between two of them. But Jesus is a breaker of protocol. He doesn't really do what we expect him to do. Oftentimes, when you think that he's going to move in one direction, he just what? He goes the other way. Oftentimes, when you believe that this is how he's going to do it, it doesn't work that way. I've often thought to myself, and Daddy and Mommy and everybody that has spoken here has said this thing I'm about to say in different ways. Jesus will tell you what? A lot of times he won't tell you how. He will say what he wants to do. It might be in prophecy, he might even tell you in your private time, I'm going to do this. But you see, all the steps to get there, he won't say to you. In fact, he will reveal the house as he pleases. When you get to one bus stop, you say, okay, we'll do it like this. Right? And sometimes that thing he says to you, it will not be what you think. And so Jesus approached this woman and told this woman to give him water, and she was more concerned about the fact that you should not be talking to me. And sometimes we might feel like that too. But the Bible says, while we're yet sinners, he loved us, right? And he died for us. Jesus doesn't care. He wants you to come. And so he started speaking to this woman. And then something happened next. Let's read from here. He said, well, I'm giving you living water. Then go to verse 11. The woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Is it a valid question? Is it a valid question? It's a valid question. Can't blame her. Verse 12. Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and livestock? Verse 13, Jesus answered and said to her, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing into everlasting life. Verse 15, the woman said to him, sir, give me this water that I may not thirst nor come here to draw. Amen. Second thing that I want to say to you this morning briefly is Jesus always offers us things that are beyond what we think we need. So the difference between Satan and Christ in their offers is that the devil, his offers, which you call temptations, right? The devil does not offer us past the scope of our desire. Which is why James said in his own letter that God does not tempt who? He doesn't tempt man. Man is tempted by what? The desires of his own heart. So what do I mean by that? So in project management, there's a knowledge, there are different knowledge areas. There's this thing called scope management, right? Scope management essentially is the project manager being able to guard, to make sure that the project does not exceed the limits that you have set, the boundaries you've set for it, in terms of cost, in terms of time, and in terms of quality. So you know sometimes we compare lawyers to Satan, right? We can also compare project managers to Satan to an extent. So lawyers are not alone. So let me tell you what I mean by that. Because project managers realize that a client can change their mind about something. So at the beginning of the project, you define the scope. This is what I want, this is what I want to do, right? So let's say they say, build a house for me. A project manager knows that you might agree and do all the drawing, but the client, in the process of that house being built, might visit his friend who is also building and see that the friend did one nice balcony or put his toilet in one place. And all of a sudden, the clients will now come and say, no, change this thing. I want this other thing. And then what the project manager will say is, sir or ma, this thing you are asking for, it's not in the what? It's not in the scope. We can change it too. So the project manager will first determine whether that change can actually work. But if that change can work, you'll tell the client that you have to compromise on cost, quality, or time. One or two of those three have to go. So it's either you bring more money and let us do it for you, or you give us more time and let's manage resources, but the quality might diminish. It happens a lot. You might be, the client will go and see his friend or somewhere, you see some nice tiles. You'll now come and say, oh, no, I don't want these tiles anymore. It's this tile I saw that I want. That tile you saw you want is like four times the price of what you've already paid for, right? But what am I speaking about here? I'm talking about desire, right? The devil, he doesn't tempt us outside of the scope of our desire. What he does is to fuel desire in us. Once he's able to fuel desire in us, then the temptation is hitting that desire. He wants you to go out of your way and offend God to get that thing. That's Satan. Jesus does the opposite, far opposite to the other side. What Jesus does is what he will offer you. It will almost look as if he's ignoring your present need. And that's what he did to this woman. This woman came to fetch water that morning or that early afternoon. What's her business with living springs of water that lead to everlasting life? Do you think she left her house that morning thinking that somebody's going to offer that? No. It's the same way Peter, after he caught plenty of fish, Jesus now said, come and I'll make you a fisher of men. What's Peter's business? Like, did he plan it? No. And it's often like that, in that when Christ comes into our lives, oftentimes what you think he's coming for is not what he actually came for. What you ran to him for is not what he actually wants to do. That's not, he will just shift your focus to something else that seems totally and completely unrelated to the reason why you thought you came. That's one of the things he does. But I have to credit this woman. She did not understand. But what was her response here? Sir, give me this water that I, at least she was open. Most of us reject what Jesus offers us because it's not what we want. True of us. True. So she did not understand. I mean, she said that I may not come here to draw. Obviously, she thought it was physical water. But at least she did not dismiss him and say, this one is mad. She could have done it. She could have said, see, sir, it's nice that let me just fetch my water and go home. But she was engaged in this with him. Although when we hear stories about Jesus and you hear accounts of how Jesus was physically back then, none could resist him. when you go through the histories, when you read the Josephus, for example, and see the way that Jesus was described physically, he was not, it's not about beauty. This is not a physical thing. The Bible says he had no comeliness, right? So it's not about beauty. I'm not saying he was a fine boy. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that men could not resist him. They couldn't look him in the eye sometimes. And so this woman was completely locked in and engaged in this conversation with her Savior, and she did not know it was her Savior. But we have to give her some credit that she did not reject what Jesus gave her. You know, when you went out, when the workers went out for evangelism yesterday and you came back with reports and we're discussing before we prayed, I realized that the church is in trouble. Or rather, I re-realized, because I've always known. Why? Because churches are offering Christians what Jesus is not offering. Right? And when you offer, because you know they are standing in the place of Jesus. They say they are servants of Jesus, right? But they are offering Christians what Jesus actually did not offer. Because what they are offering is not inside this book. And if it's not inside here, did he offer it? No. And so, but those things that they are offering are enticing to the human ear. And so when people come along and offer what Jesus is truly offering, what do they reject? Because it's not their expectation. Somebody or some people somewhere have lied to them that this is the way it's going to go. And they have eaten into those lies. It is the only reason why somebody can open their mouth and say that they already know that Jesus is not coming anytime soon. Because the gospel has not spread. That is not an error of understanding on the person's part. That is not the kind of thing you say if somebody did not tell you. Somebody in a place of authority stood and held a microphone and taught it. It's not the kind of thing someone just comes up with in their head. No, somebody taught it somewhere. And the devil is very good. They say, that one, that's your word. That word is what? It's for you. And the person grabbed it and started to run with it and say, I want to enjoy my life. Those are the kind of people that think that it will end smoothly. Those are the kind of people that, and some people foolishly in this world are living like that. They are living in that, no matter what, Shebi, just before I die, I will just say, forgive me. And I will go. As if they have any control over what can happen in their lives. And those people, ironically, to the human eye, they might not have any challenges. You might look at them and you might get envious of them as a person. Me, that I'm, it's like I'm chasing God. And even if I don't want to chase God, Pastor Billy will not let me rest. And look at this person. And Pastor Gwenga gave an interesting analogy yesterday, which I've used before. And he says, if you have a chicken that you know you are going to eat one day, that chicken will not fall sick. You will deworm it. You will feed it. You will spend what? Money and time on the chicken. You will fatten it. What's your plan? One day. One day, you are going to wake up and do what? When the mood hits, or you even marked it on your calendar, this is the day you are going. And when you say that's the day the chicken is going, does the chicken know? No. The chicken just keeps enjoying his life. But you see, when that morning comes, can the chicken do anything to stop it? No. That's what Satan is doing for a lot of people. That's what he's doing for what? A lot of people. Just preparing them for the day that he'll be ready to pick them off. And yet Jesus is offering something different. If only we can take the offer of Jesus. And you do not just take the offer of Jesus at salvation. You take the offer of Jesus all through your life. All through your life. You have to continually know what he's offering you. Some people get frustrated because they went to church for 3 months and they had heard that God does miracles in that church. And it's true. But they went for 3 months and what they thought was their miracle did not come. And so they now start looking for another miracle church. Why? Because they are not taking what is on offer. Jesus is calling us to something greater than what we think he wants to give us. And that's what he offered to this woman. And let's keep reading. Let's keep reading. Jesus said to her, "Go call your what? Husband and come here." And the woman answered and said, "I have no what? Husband." And Jesus said to her, "You have well. You have well said, I have no what? Husband." Verse 18. "For you have had 5 husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your what? Husband. In that you spoke truly." No, let's stop there for now. The next thing that Jesus does is he wants your darkest parts. Say it. Say, "Jesus wants my darkest parts." What are your darkest parts? Your darkest parts are your things of shame. Your areas of what? Of shame. Of weakness. The things that nobody might even know about you till tomorrow, but you know about yourself. It's deep down. Jesus wants it. Why does he want it? Because he's the only one that can solve it. He's the only one that can what? Solve it. He's the only one. We don't know this woman's story. What we know is that she did not lie to him. She didn't what? Lie to him. And we can also credit her for that. She didn't lie to him. And that actually opened the door to the revelation that she got after. A revelation that we are now enjoying, where Christ said, as we'll get to, that they that must worship in what? In spirit and truth. We don't get to that that revelation if this entire conversation does not flow the way it's flowing. She didn't lie to him. She told him the truth. It is pointless to lie to Jesus because he knows anyway. Because what she told him is not what he told her. What she just told him is, "I have no husband," which is what? The truth. What did Jesus tell her? "You've had 5. So just in case any human being thinks that they can hide it from God, our God is a God of light. Nothing is hidden to him. So there's no point. What is deep down inside your heart, Jesus knows. It is clearer to him than my eyes are looking at you now. Clearer to him than how I'm seeing you. You can't hide it from him. And you see, Jesus doesn't judge us for it. He wants it. He wants you to surrender it to him. It is when you don't surrender it to him that you actually put your own self in judgment by yourself. Because that thing will still hit you, to still affect you. So he wants our darkest parts. He wants the things of shame in our lives. Because he's the only one that can fix it. Surrender is the precursor to revelation at every area of our lives. Surrender always comes before what? Revelation. Read your Bible. You will see it's true. For you to get the solution to your problem, you first have to submit it to God. Not submitting it to God by just singing, "I surrender all" in church and all these things that we do outside. No. Having a real and personal relationship and connection with God and tell him, "Jesus, this is who I am. I know you know, but I just say I should tell you. I want to confess it to you. This is me. This is the me inside. These are the things that go around in my mind. These are the kind of thoughts that I think." He sees them already. Oh. But until you go to him and say it to him as it is in prayer and confess it to him, you might never be free. You might never be what? Free. It's just the truth. Because nobody gets to relate with God as anything. That's what it means for God to drag us on the floor. We have to be dragged. So that when he exalts us, we will never be in a place and think that that exaltation is us. So we have to sort of release everything to him. Sometimes you wonder why some things happen in the Bible. And you might be wondering why some things happen today in your life. It's simply because God doesn't want you to take the glory. Think about it. Joseph was not qualified to be a king or a prime minister in Egypt at the time he saw that dream. Was he? No. Let's not spiritualize everything. He was not qualified. If he stayed in his father's house, will he have been qualified? Never. Because you see, Jacob was not a perfect man. He spoiled that boy. Let's be honest. He spoiled him. Didn't he spoil him? He spoiled him. He did. What God always does is God works within the intent of evil of man to bring out his own good. That's why he said if Satan knew, he would not have crucified the Lord of glory. If those brothers knew that by selling him one day, that dream that they were angry about will come to pass as a result of their own actions. No day they were trying to stop it. That's what they were trying to do. They were trying to stop it because they were jealous. But it was that their action of trying to stop it that kicked off the process of him getting there. Right? That's the truth. And so Joseph came and interpreted a dream to Pharaoh. And says there'll be 7 years of plenty. After that, 7 years of what? Of famine. What should we do? Well, in the years of plenty, save economics from heaven. There was no school then. Well, Egypt had education, but there was no... Were they teaching economics then? No. Or accounting. And he saved. But why was Joseph able to do this job? Because for a while, he worked in Potiphar's house. And in Potiphar's house, there was plenty. And he was the manager of plenty. And from there, where did he go? He went to prison, where there was few. And he was still the manager of what? Few. That's his CV. Is that not his CV? It's his CV. He has done both. And so when he went into the palace, and he interpreted his dream, and they gave him the job, couldn't he do it? He could do it. It's not just because of some spiritual thing that is up in the sky. God is a God of what? Process. Process. You might say, oh, David was a man after God's heart. And I agree with you. But I strongly believe that David became a man after God's heart through the things that he suffered between 17 and 30 when he got to that throne. If it was the day that Samuel anointed him that David became king, he would have been a horrible king. And I would argue with you that maybe that's one of the problems that Solomon had, because he did not suffer. He didn't suffer. Like, he had some challenges here and there, but did he suffer? No, not really. But his father, 13 years, it does something to you. It creates, it builds character in you. That's when you get to really see yourself as who you are. And you need it. And so when we read the Psalms of David and he says things like, woe is me, when you read the Psalms of David and he's lamenting his own condition, it's because he had done some things that made him look at himself and say, am I this bad? We all need it. We all what? Need it. You need to look at yourself and say, so I'm bad like this. If you don't get there and you still think there's something good about you, you cannot, no, Jesus can't help you. He can't what? He can't help you. He can't. Not because he's not willing to, but because you are still trying to lie to him. And in the process, lie to yourself that things are good, when in actuality they are not. So he wants your darkest parts. He would always ask for it. And so he asked this woman, and this woman was truthful. She told him, I have no husband. And then he proved to her that, yes, you told the truth, because this is your life. We don't know what happened to her. We don't know how she went through 5 husbands. Whether it was her fault or not, we don't know. What we know is that Jesus did not really care. So let's move on. Verse 19, the woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you are what? A prophet. Let's keep reading. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that Jerusalem is the place where we one ought to worship. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming now, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking those such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and what? And in truth." Let's stop there. In verse 25, he says, she now told him she knows that Christ is coming. Then he said, "I am him." Jesus is always committed to revealing himself. Anybody that doesn't know Christ and is a Christian, anybody that is in church, that is not growing in their understanding and their knowledge of Jesus, truly, is one of two problems. Is that the problem is with the church that the person is going, or the problem is with them, themselves, or maybe a bit of both? Because what you come to understand is that we don't deserve the exposition that Jesus just gives about himself. Jesus is committed to man knowing him. Totally committed to man knowing him. Completely. He's committed to revealing himself to us. He has always been and he will always be. Because he wants a relationship. Because he already knows us more than we know ourselves. But he wants you to also know him. Because that's the only way this thing can work. It cannot work when all your understanding of Jesus and your relationship with Jesus is what Pastor Billy, Pastor Gwenga, Pastor Femi have taught. It cannot work when all the things that you've heard, that you know that, oh, God said this about my life, everything you've ever written down that God has said to you is daddy and mommy's prophecy. It's not a sustainable life plan. Amen? Amen? It's not sustainable. It's not a way to live your life. He wants to know you, and he wants you to know him. He's committed to revealing himself. Man worshiping God in spirit and in truth is one of the great revelations of Scripture. Once again, he came with his conversation with who? A Samaritan woman. And it's true. Because the Spirit is through whom we worship. That's what it means to be born again, that the Holy Spirit is now inside you. And so you and God can now connect. And to worship in truth is to worship in the truth of his word. Because he says, "I am the way, the what? The truth and the life." And after this, because of time, I'll encourage you to read it yourself. After this, two things happened. The first thing that happened was his disciples came back to him. And what did they do? These disciples, they were very interesting human beings. Though, to show that who can God not mold in life? Do you understand? They were not refined men at this point. I mean, because when they came, they didn't even think that this is our master. Because that Jewish pride was just choking them. When they saw him talking to her, the first thing they said is, "Master, why are you speaking to this woman?" They asked him. And then the Bible says the woman left her pail and she went and started to spread the news of Jesus abroad. She became an effective evangelist because of one conversation. I have a question for you. The water she came to fetch, what happened to it? Maybe she came to fetch water. That's how when she left the house that day. What? I'm going to fetch what? Water. And so the Bible is written very, very interestingly. You have to read line by line. Why was it necessary to tell us that she left the pail there? So let you know what we said before. When you meet Jesus, what you are thinking? Usually it's not what he's thinking. And if you can surrender to him, you will also leave your pail. Some people come because, "Oh, I want to make it, I want to do this." No problem. It doesn't matter how you come, just come. But you see, if you allow him to do that work inside you, by the time he's done with you, you even forget that this is what brought me to him. Because he has changed the story. And that's what has happened to the woman now. The story has changed. She forgot the pail. And she went and became an evangelist. Just like that. He can do the same with us too. He will do it in Jesus' name. Amen. But please, you have to leave your pail behind. Some of us are still carrying our pail. You've even brought extra buckets. Instead of letting it go. And it's a wonderful story because Jesus now starts to speak. And when he finished doing that work, even Jesus had such satisfaction to show that Jesus is like us. The same joy that we feel when we go out to evangelize and come back and a soul is won, he felt it too. And then he still told us that the angels also feel it. That's the only guaranteed party that we know happens in heaven. That's the only what they told us. Am I wrong? No. So you see, when you come out and you testify and say, oh, God has done this wonderful thing, it's not as if God is not happy you bought car or bought house. But I can guarantee you that there's no party in heaven. You can do party on earth too. The one event that I know that as we're rejoicing here, they're also rejoicing there, is when a soul is won. And isn't that a beautiful thing? I remember that Jesus came to this well. Physically, he was thirsty. That's why he came in the first place. Because he said it at the beginning. And then, when the disciples came to him, and they were trying to give him food, what did he say? He said, I have eaten. I'm full. And they were wondering, did somebody bring this man food where we're now around? They didn't understand. What was he full of? Joy. He's an example for us. He was full of joy. This work has been done. And then he started to speak about the harvest. He started to speak about the harvest. And he said that others have labored and you are going to enter into their labor. Some will sow, some will reap. And he's not wrong. Because this event made Philip the evangelist walk a few years later easy. Easy. Because remember, Jesus' ministry was 3.5 years. It wasn't too long before he died. And once he died and he resurrected, the Holy Spirit came, and then the church started. And after the church started, the church needed some deacons. And so they anointed some men. Stephen was one of them. Another man called Philip was one of them. And although they anointed them to serve, to do welfare, that's their job description, the Holy Spirit started to take them beyond the welfare because they were faithful. And before you know it, Philip became an evangelist that was disappearing after doing a work. It's because of Philip that Africa got the gospel. You know, bah? It's because of Philip. Africa got the gospel. It's him. It's not one of the 12. It was him. And God sent Philip to Samaria. But when he went to Samaria to preach, he wasn't preaching about somebody strange. One woman some years ago had already gathered the people. The place was right and ripe for what? For the gospel. And we must learn this too. Don't be discouraged when you speak to people, though. You must speak to people about Jesus. For everyone that you speak to, you might just be the planter. That person might give his life to Christ tomorrow. You might not be the one that gives the final word or the final altar call, but you have done something. And that's what it means by saying that others have labored, you are entering into their labors. And that's how this gospel actually spreads. That's how it's going to reach the end of the earth. And some people will still think that it has not reached half. And one day, he will come. One day, he what? He will come. Let's rise up. I want you to talk to God this morning. I told you we have some things to learn from the Samaritan woman. Was she a Christian? By all intents and purposes, no. But she had two things that stood for her. Number one was that what Jesus offered, she did what? She accepted it. I want you to pray to God that, Lord, throughout, say, Lord,
Lord, throughout my life, I will take what you are giving me. I will let go of my expectation. And I will take what you offer. In Jesus' name. Open your mouth and begin to pray. Banda bra riske de degre varuba shige khinde gre bosko to barabaze gre varaba shaga riske de bashe boroboske de sandaskara voroba shiga riske de boda barabaskara da ivranda riske de bosha garadasa garada ivoro se baraba khinde gre baskatasha. Lord, oh Lord, what you are giving is what I will take. Oh Lord, mizaraskara bosko tosha kata mezi riske de busko to shabara basa gras kata ni volo basha raskara busko to jiga raskara busko to shakas kata mi vo khusku ro bande bere beske te shabara ba iza raskara busko shabara basha riske re mu vro shundo goro ba riske de busko to sha ma vara basi ga riske de busko to sha ma vara basi ga riske de busko to sha ma vara basi ga riske de busko to sha ma vara basi ga riske de busko to sha ma vara basi ga riske de busko to Gara, Ivrada Shaskarabosha, Ivrada Shaskarabosha, Groskotosha, Ivranda Shaskarabuskotoshe, Ivraskarabuskotoshe, Shaskarabuskotoshe, Ivarabashiga Shiske de Buskotoshe, Ivarabashiga Shiske de Buskotoshe, Avranda Shaskarabuskoto Barabashi, Ivurubashig Shiske de Buskarabashi, Ivurubashig Shiske de Busha Barabashi, Ivurubashiga Shiske de Busha Barabashi, Ivranda Gaskataza Barabuskotoshe Kiskada, Ivruskotosha Barabasi Gediskite, Ivarabasha Kranda Garabuskotosha, Ivarabashanda Garabuskotosha. Touche, Ivranda Shaskara Buskotouche, Ivranda Shaskara Buskotouche, Ivarabashiga Shiskere Banda, Ivruskoto Barabashigedi, Ivruskoto Barabashigedi, Ivruskoto Barabashigedi, Ivruskotouche Barabashigedi, Ivarabashindegere Bashigedi, Ivarabashingere Bashigedi, Ivrashiskere Bubara Haskara Daskara 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 Taza Baraba. In Jesus' name we are afraid. I want you to make a covenant with God today. I've made it before. It's a covenant of sincerity. If you've not made it before, if you have made it, you can renew it. What's a covenant of sincerity? You have to tell God that, Lord, I will not lie to you. We have too many pretenders in church. Are we together? I cannot see your heart though. I'm just a man. But there are too many pretenders in church. Too many people lying to themselves and lying to Jesus on a daily basis. And they are speaking in tongues. You know when they were listing out those that were born in the lake of fire? What's the first one they talked about? Then after that? After that, who? Liars. Who are cowards? They are also liars. They're liars. Cowardice is very connected to lying. Maybe Peter was a coward one day. How did he escape? He lied 3 times. I want you to pray. This is a serious prayer. If you've not prayed it before, say, Lord, I will be sincere with you. From this point to the end of my life, I will be sincere with you. Open your mouth and pray. I will not lie to you. I will not lie to you. I will not deceive you. I will not walk maliciously before you, Lord Jesus. I will be sincere. Today, I make a covenant with you. Before your throne, in your presence, I will be sincere with you. I will be sincere. Because you know the truth anyway, I cannot lie to you. I will not deceive you. I will not walk deceitfully, Lord Jesus. I will be sincere with you. Open your mouth and pray this from the depth of your heart. And say, God, I will live a life of sincerity before you. I will be sincere with you. In the name of Jesus. He kazavu shubra sagarasi keze. He da sabaraba shigarasi ge. In Jesus' name we have prayed. Father, Lord, we say thank you for this morning. Thank you for all that you have spoken to us, Lord Jesus. We say may your name be praised in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message. The Simple Gospel Church is a church arm of World Impact Ministries, dedicated to taking the gospel all over the world.